Things that I appreciate about East Madison Baptist Church is the worship music that's Bible-based and God-honoring, and the kind of words that we can say with conviction and sing with joy and assurance. So thank you for the worship music that leads us before the throne of grace Sunday by Sunday. Would you open your Bibles with me to our text today, 1 John chapter 2, now beginning with verse 18. This past week, we learned about how to stand firm and how to live godly lives in ungodly times in which we live. Today, we're going to talk about standing firm in confusing times, times of spiritual and theological and philosophical and ideological kinds of confusion that surround us in our culture today. John was dealing with the problem of false teachers that were leading people in the churches astray. These are people who had probably been in the church, had made some kind of profession of faith, and yet had defected and had shown themselves to not be truly converted. And outside of the church now, they were concocting all kinds of false doctrines and teachings and trying to enter back into the fellowship of the church and bring their teaching back into the church. And so what John is doing is warning them against this false teaching. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You've perhaps heard of George Whitefield, the famous British evangelist during the Great Awakening of the 18th century. He was speaking to a man about his soul, about his relationship with God. And he asked the man, "Sir, what do you believe?" "I believe what my church believes," the man replied respectfully. "Well, what does your church believe?" "The same thing I believe." "And what do both of you believe?" the preacher inquired again. "We both believe the same thing." And that was the only reply he could get. Well, you know, that's humorous, but tragically, it can be repeated and has been repeated by many people who have no idea what they believe. A Christian website reports that every 48 hours, there's a new, distinct, organized religion somewhere in the world. In 1800, there were 700 distinct and organized religions. By 2025, it's estimated there will be 15,000 different organized religions. Each of these has its own set of teachings that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus. This writer went on to talk about that even professing, practicing Christians are vulnerable to false teaching. I think we'll agree to that. He related that he saw a documentary recently on three Wheaton University students. Now, I'm a little bit reluctant to tell you about this because our son is a graduate of Wheaton College. But three of the students at this evangelical Christian college had joined what they believed was an off-campus prayer group led by a man who was unaffiliated with the school. He simply invited these students. Steadily, the students were permeated with this man's false teaching, accompanied by even physical abuse. The man convinced these well-meaning students to drop out of school and shun their families, all in the name of God. Failing to recognize the characteristics of a false teacher, these three Bible-reading, Jesus-loving Christians joined a cult. Eventually, each student would abandon the group, the last one having after 4 years, most of which was spent in the man's basement. Each student, in turn, moved into a recovery house where they received Christian counseling, and each one is doing well today, thank God. But not every story like this has a happy ending. So, we live in a time that's permeated with, infiltrated with, false teaching. And we have many Christians, even in our own Baptist denomination, who are very vulnerable to false teaching, and many who will be led astray and defect from the true faith. It's very important that we stand firm in these confusing times. Verses 18 and 19, he says we need to be aware of antichrists. He gives this as a very affectionate reminder and warning as a pastor. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you've heard, the antichrist is coming. There will be a final antichrist, but even now there are many antichrists in the world. We are living in the last days. He says the last hour. Actually, there's no definite article there. It's like we're living in a last hour. Since Jesus ascended back into heaven, we've been in the last days. The last days of the church. The church has always lived in the light of the coming of Christ, that we are in a kairos hour. And that's the word he uses here for time and for hour, is kairos, compared with chronos. We're people of space and time, and we're used to just chronological time. We wish that winter would get over with and spring would come fast. That's chronos time. And if it doesn't happen soon, I'm going to have a crisis. That's kairos time. That's a moment of time. That is an urgency of time. And so what John is using here is kairos time. It's an urgent hour in which we live. And the church is always to be living in that last hour. We say, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said his coming was soon. Well, the Bible says that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's been this parenthesis of time of the church between the first coming of the Lord and the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're living in this time of urgency when we need to be alert to the fact that it's an evil day, it's an urgent day, and Christ is coming soon in these last days. Jesus is standing at the door. And as Jesus himself reminds us in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, we are to be on the alert. We're to be on the watch because his coming will take many people by surprise. We're to be aware of the Antichrist and identifying the Antichrist. There'll be one final Antichrist before the coming of the Lord. Paul talks in 2 Thessalonians about this man of lawlessness. Jesus himself talks about this final desolating sacrilege. There will be this final, ultimate antichrist. We don't know who or what that is. But even now, there are many antichrists. In John's day, in our day, there's never been a lack of antichrist. The word means actually literally in place of Christ. A lot of people who pretend to be a Messiah, a Savior. We've had a lot of false prophets and teachers throughout history. But we have many antichrists even today, and they may not be recognized as an individual. It may be an attitude. It may be a philosophy. It may be a teaching. But something that takes the place of Christ. It can happen even within organized religion, even in the church. There can be those who try to take the place of Christ. They might even be pastors, television preachers, people who expect the respect that belongs to the Lord Himself, who expect the loyalty that should be given to Christ alone, who expect unquestioned obedience that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. And so they're in place of Christ, and they're taking His place of authority in the world today. So we need to be able to identify these people who are subtle. We talked last week about how that temptation never comes like a devil in a red suit with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. Evil comes subtly. False teaching comes subtly and gradually, beginning to move the teachings of Christ out of the center, beginning to push into the center stage human authority, human ideas, unbiblical concepts that can lead us astray. You know, Paul talks about this, and as he writes to the Corinthians, how that Satan is clever and he disguises himself. He said we shouldn't be surprised by deceivers, because even Satan himself is a masquerader, a deceiver, who disguises himself as what? An angel of light, who purports to have all the answers, to be the final authority, which belongs to Christ alone. Have you heard of Warren Wiersbe? You ought to read his stuff. He puts things in simple terms that I can understand. And I like what he says in commenting on this passage of Scripture. He says, Satan is not an originator. He is a counterfeiter. Notice our text uses that word, counterfeit. He is a counterfeiter. He imitates the work of God. He has counterfeit ministers, like in 2 Corinthians 11:13, who preach a counterfeit gospel, like in Galatians 1, where Paul talks about this other gospel that people try to teach you, that produces counterfeit Christians, like in John 8:43. Those who are deceived by the liar, Satan himself, and who depend on a counterfeit righteousness. So he's a counterfeiter. He tries to substitute the false for the real thing, the truth of God. And so we need to be aware that we're living in the last days, and we need to be able, by the grace of God, to identify the antichrist that surround us, that try to infiltrate us, that try to influence us, persuade us away gradually from the truth. But John says, beginning in verse 20, that we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. I love the songs that we sang about the Holy Spirit today. And we have received this anointing from God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit's not an it. He's God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. He is Christ in us, as Paul would say, the hope of glory. And we have received His anointing. He uses this word, charisma, in verses 20 and 27. And it speaks of the anointing of the prophet or the priest or the king in the Old Testament, who received this oil anointing to designate their authority and the conferring of wisdom upon them. We, each one, have received this charisma. It's from the same root for Christ. The word Christ means the Messiah or the Anointed One. We have received the anointing of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Not to the same degree, of course. Jesus alone is divine. But we've received of His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has anointed us, has come into us. And this is what it means to be born of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now in us, Paul says in Romans 8. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. And so what John is alluding to is the people, the false teachers who were the elite ones, who's saying, we are charismatic. Now, they're using that same root word, charismata. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And what John is saying is, don't worry about that. You have the Spirit Himself. You've been anointed by God's Holy Spirit, so you're not a second-class Christian. And there are no first-class Christians. They may have a particular gift, abilities that perhaps I don't have, but I have the same Holy Spirit in me. I have received that anointing of God's Holy Spirit. So there are no elite people in God's kingdom. The Spirit is given to all believers and given to us the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit enables us, as we see in these verses 20 through 23, to understand, to detect, to realize the truth of God and to detect false teaching. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the Bible. You understand it not just by proof texts, but by studying the whole sweep of salvation history and studying the plan and purposes of God, particularly through the Gospels and the teachings of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit guides us, as Jesus says in the Holy Spirit chapters of John 14 and 16, He is the one who teaches us all truth, helps us to understand the Scriptures, and it makes sense to us. Regardless of our level of formal education, we can all have that spiritual understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we all have the mind of Christ. You see? We have the ability to understand spiritual truth. And there are no people outside of that privilege. We have been given that wonderful privilege in Christ Jesus. And so we've received this anointing. We're given this knowledge of the truth. And when people present to you something that's false teaching, what happens? You immediately say, that ain't right. I had a little accent there. Somebody underscored what I was saying there. Thank you for that little push. You know, you sense it. Because what? It doesn't center on Christ. Now, the next time you receive a visit from one of our friends with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, and they come to your house and they want to interest you in study or whatever, or give you some materials. Well, John says in these following two letters, don't be hospitable to them. Don't give them a foothold in your house. Don't let them come bringing Bible studies to you. But it wouldn't hurt to just ask them some questions about Jesus. And guess what? The conversation won't last very long. If you ask them, what do you really believe about Jesus? Who was he? What do you think I need to do to have eternal life? They won't stay very long. When you begin to ask them about who is Jesus Christ, is he one with the Father? Was he fully God and fully man? Is he my only hope of eternal life? Was his death on the cross the way of paying for the sins of the whole world? Is it unnecessary for me to engage in your Bible teaching, to buy into your books and to your tradition and to your teaching? You see? In other words, the Holy Spirit will help you to center your life and your understanding upon Jesus, who will help you understand the Scripture's message and for it to have unity and purpose and consistency, you see. It's the consistency that we find through the Holy Spirit as we study the Scriptures. And so we've received this anointing of the Holy Spirit who enables us, given to all of us, a knowledge of the truth. And then finally in verses 24 through 27, abiding in the Father and the Son. I used to like the way Dr. R.G. Lee, he's an old preacher from way back. None of you would even have heard of him, but he used to come to his last point in his sermon, and he would say, finally, my brothers and sisters, finally, but not immediately. And then he would go on to his last point, which would last another 30 minutes. But finally and almost immediately, verses 24 through 27, he talks about abiding in the Father and the Son. Abiding in the Father and the Son. Now, my translation here uses the word remain. You know, what is this one I have? The NIV. Talks about remaining. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good translation. But there's something about that word abiding that I like. We don't use it anymore. Some of you are really into words. You read the dictionary as much as anything, and you like words and definitions. But there's a connotation that's missing. We don't use that word abiding. Like, I'm going to abide with my wife this afternoon as we go to Chicago. And she's going to abide in the car with me. She's not going to leave me. No, I'd say she's going to stay with me, remain with me. So we don't use that word abiding very much anymore. But it's a rich word, and somehow we need to recover it for our study here. There's a good reason we need to abide. It's an ongoing challenge to abide in the Father and the Son. This word abide, the Greek word is meno, it's 24 times in this little first letter of John. 5 times in our text here, it uses the same word, abide. It's an ongoing challenge to abide in the Father and the Son. But it's so important that we turn, in the words of Peterson, that we turn our lives into prayer. You know, I think a morning quiet time is so very important. I've been doing this for all of my life. You'd think I'd be a better Christian by now. But it's important to me. Just imagine how bad I would be if I didn't have that quiet time. So, yeah, let's keep everything in perspective here. I have that quiet time in the morning. It's so important to me to read my scriptures and have a time of prayer and to try to focus my day on that scripture prayer that I read, that I made out of that scripture passage, out of those 4 chapters of reading the Bible. But it really doesn't help that much if it becomes just a routine. And if I'm not turning my life into a prayer through the day, you know, I'm pretty godly for 1 hour in the morning. But am I godly the rest of the day? And what I need is to take that word and hide it into my heart and abide in that relationship with Christ and let the word abide in me. As Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly to influence your thinking, influence your conversation, bring focus into your life, and give you the sword of the Spirit to fend off the attacks of the evil one, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6. It's part of this armor that we put on, the Word. It's abiding in Christ so that the Word of God is so in you that you're living by that Word and the Spirit of the Word throughout the day. And so this abiding in the Father, it's an ongoing challenge because we live in a confusing world. If so many messages come to us and distract us and get us off track, but we need to somehow experiencing this listening prayer as we follow Christ in the cruciform life. The cruciform life, I think it's implied here. If we follow Christ, then we know there'll be suffering. There'll be difficulty. There'll be crises in our life. There'll be burdens. There'll be times of grief and disappointment. But it's all in following Jesus and experiencing his love, his grace, his comfort, and in glorifying him. It's a dependable relationship. We need to abide in the Father and the Son. It's the most dependable thing that we have in our life. And when we abide in Christ, we abide in his love. We know he loves us, and we have his love in us, and we're able to follow him in a life of love for other people. Do you think love is important to John? Look, 46 times in the 105 verses of 1 John, we have the word love. So I think it's pretty important. And here's another thing. As we talk about standing firm in confusing times, sometimes we think, okay, Roger's talking about getting into real heavy doctrine and just letting the Bible rule every act in your life. And what can happen is, without love, we become legalistic, we become wooden and inflexible, and we think we have a verse for everything and for everybody. And so people see us as walking Bibles that they don't want to see. They see us. I used to have a member of our church when I was a teenager, and he was in my college, but bless his heart, his name even meant church. His name was Kirk. And I mean, he was all church everything and all Bible everything, and he carried his Bible to school. And whenever he saw somebody that he thought wasn't living a righteous life, he would go up to them and thump his Bible. And imagine how popular he was in high school. You see, I mean, not that you would ever do that, but I think we can take on this attitude that we have the answer to everything and our job is to condemn people. No, our responsibility is to love people. It's really interesting that when Christ was judging the churches there, the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 2, the first church that he judged was Ephesus. Ephesus, he said, I commend you. You are so courageous. You have upheld the truth. You've been people who have crossed every T and dotted every I, and you've done everything the right way. But I've got a problem with you, Christ said. You've lost your first love. See? That can happen. And this is why in our knowledge of the truth and watching out for the evil one and false teaching, we need to keep our hearts centered on Christ and filled with his love. Filled with his love. That is so preeminent in being people of the truth. Because when you lose love, it doesn't matter what you know. Are you the one who brought this up to me today? You're talking about a pastor friend who said that the most important thing a pastor can do is love the people and not to teach information to people. And the expression he used was one that I had heard also, that people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. See? And I think this is the way John is bringing this passage to a close. Abide in Christ. Remain in him. Walk with him. Follow him. In this close, dependable relationship. Don't just remain. Abide. It's interesting. A married couple can remain together. And they can fight like cats and dogs and not love each other. But they remain. We got to remain together because we got to get our kids through school. As soon as our kids get through school, we're out of here. You go that way, I'll go this way. That's remaining. Just remaining maybe for financial reasons. Well, I need you because of your money. As soon as the money's gone, I'm gone. That's remaining. But when you abide, you say, I'm committed. I love you. I want to share my life with you. You see, I abide. I'm connected. I'm part of you. That's the kind of relationship we need with Jesus Christ. To abide, to remain in him. To follow him wherever he leads. But last year, boy, I did go a little long, didn't I? No, maybe not. It's not too bad. It was last year. I heard a little bit of Oprah Winfrey. I'm not advising you to listen to Oprah Winfrey, by the way. But I heard a clip of her address that she gave to the graduating students of Harvard University, perhaps the most distinguished university in our country. And what Oprah Winfrey was saying to the students in her last punchline was, follow your GPS. You have a GPS within you. I mean, I've got a GPS. It's not always that dependable. It's gotten me into some confusing places at times. But she was saying, everybody, every one of you has a GPS. Just follow your GPS. Well, I think I know what she's trying to say. You know, we have the inner instinct. But listen, you and I have the Holy Spirit. And when we follow him, I was reading even this morning in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Don't depend on your own understanding. In every way of your life, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Depend on him. Follow him. Abide in him. And he will direct your paths. See, he's our leader. He's our guide. He's infallible. And he will guide us in the way of truth. He will keep us from the way of error. He will give us a heart of love. And we'll be able to find our way in confusing times. May God help us to do that. Father, I do pray that you would help us to find the truth that we need in our lives, to follow you as our guide in confusing times. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us knowledge and understanding. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in us to teach us. He is our teacher, and he is infallible. We thank you that we can follow him and that we can find truth in him and from him and direction for our lives. So I pray, Father, for each one of us today that we would seek you with all of our heart to abide in you, remain in you, and to live by your word. And I pray, Father, that if any in this membership and any of our friends who've wandered from the truth, that we in love, as Paul says, we will go and seek them out
As James says, that one who's wandered from the truth, that we will go and seek them out until they come back to the truth. And we'll do so in love. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, and God's people who agree, say together, amen.